Amen. And we're living at a very interesting time right now where, in that song is saying, I still believe. I still believe in your faithfulness. I still believe in your holy word. And what was released just recently, that in the United States this year so far, sales of Bibles have increased over 20%, according to what I've read. Normal book sales is maybe less than 1%, something like that. We don't know all the reasons, but it brings great joy to our heart that people, I believe, are looking for answers in this crazy time in which we're living. And the Word of God is where the answer is. And we're praying that not only would they purchase a Bible, but read it and believe in it and just trust the Holy Spirit to move. And I'm so glad that you're with us this evening. If you have your Bibles, if you could open them, please, to chapter 11 of Matthew. We finished on 11 last week, chapter 11, verse 28, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And we're going to go into chapter 12 through verse 21 today. The title of this message is Come to Jesus. And we can't jump into 12 because 12 is bringing forth biblical truth to things that Jesus was communicating back in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, very familiar verses, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, Father in heaven, we humbly come before you. We thank you, for you are the Word of God, and you've given us your holy word. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to be opening up our hearts and minds to receive your word gladly. We ask that you would speak to us through your word tonight, Lord, that you would comfort us, you would uphold us, you'd strengthen us, you'd convict us, you'd correct us. You lead us in ways that would glorify you. So do a mighty work through your word and your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. To admit to this, there is the need for restfulness and not stressfulness. And this world has so much to do with putting stress upon us. That in the midst of this world that we live in, for most of us, it's hard to find that rest in the midst of the stress, the demands, the requirements. Quite frankly, I think we're living in a way that God never intended. We're off the chart with the amount of information. He said in Daniel in the last days that knowledge would increase rather significantly. We're living in the last days. Certainly knowledge does increase, but also information increases so rapidly and continually. And it's hard to really, you see on the news a catastrophic event, and then they take 2 or 3 minutes to explain the devastation of it, and then they go to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And you've just observed multiple traumas in people's lives, and you're trying to process. Your body and your mind can't process that. And you just kind of, you're aware of it as information, but it doesn't have time to penetrate your heart and your mind. And Jesus in his ministry, he loved people so much. He had great compassion. And he loved his disciples dearly. And we're studying the Gospel of Matthew on Wednesday night. And we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus pouring out his heart, the truth about what it is, about the kingdom of God, and to live for the things of God. And so we get into 8 and 9. We saw how he worked amongst the people, the miracles that took place amongst the people. But as we get into this portion here, John the Baptist has been put to death or will be put to death. And so when we're looking here, we want to take these three verses slowly and then get into what he's speaking about concerning the Sabbath. The Pharisees are against him. They want him destroyed. And we need to have an understanding of the law as it relates to the Sabbath. If you would draw your attention again to chapter 11, we covered it last week on the teaching. It was a blessing to be together with that teaching Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And so when he's saying, come to me, it's an invitation. There's a choice that you have to make. We're getting into some of our teaching coming up in Romans chapter 9, and it's going to be about human choice, and it really has a way of dealing with some that have different thinking on that. But God continues to give us a choice. I don't believe in the irresistible grace of God. I believe in the incredible, abundant grace of God. But I believe that nothing can take away the choice that you have, that God gives to us. We live with that daily choice. That choice is to deny myself, to take up the cross and follow him. It's a daily choice that we have, and we need his grace to do that. But that invitation, come to me, and we need to hear that tonight. We need to hear it at this time to understand that he is giving us that call, because all you, so he's not pointing out anybody in specifics. He's just saying, if this is ministering to you, come to me and are heavy laden. And it's the overwhelmingness of life. And you're either in the midst of it, you just went through it, or there's a tsunami coming your way. That's what life is like. And we live in that realm. And to ignore it with word faith theology, which is from hell itself, would be a mistake. We live in a difficult days, and especially these last days, and we can become overwhelmed. The point that Jesus is trying to make to us today is he's wanting us to find our rest in him. He says, and I will give you rest. It's a gift from God. So he's talking about a rest with him, a rest in him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart. And this is one of the only descriptions that Jesus gives about his identity himself, giving a description about himself, calling himself gentle and lowly in heart. We live in a restless world. This idea of labor, heavy laden, it means exhaustion. Exhaustion to actually the point of buckling under the weight of it. We can be heavy laden with past or continual sins, with family hurts. We can be loaded down with the uncertainty of the future. He talked about it in Matthew 6. Why worry? And he explained that. But he's calling us to come to him. I alone, Jesus alone, will give us a cause to come to him to find that rest. Again, looking at verse 29 of Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And we learned that in this agricultural society, the way they used animals, they would have a wooden yoke, a wooden harness that they would put over the animals. And typically you would have a larger, mature animal, and the other one that would be harnessed to it wouldn't have that level of maturity. And so that one main one would be basically doing most of the work, and the other one would be learning how to go about that. And I believe that the illustration that the Lord has given to us is that we need to be yoked up with him, that he's the one that's going to carry the heavy burden and the load. He's the one that wants to take that weightiness of our life, but we have to be yoked to him. This gentleness and lowliness of heart, unlike what we face in this world. This world wants to use you, and it does use you. The world has an agenda for you. The world wants to sell you what it's offering. It offers a lot of hope and a lot of promise, but it cannot come through with it. It cannot fulfill what it promises. So the world makes big promises. That's why Jesus says, I'll never forsake you. My promises, every promise in Christ Jesus is yes, and we need to hear that. He's never going to back down of any of his promises, but this world offers promises to us, and we'll see at the end of the text today that we will get burned out, and God has a solution for us. Back in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's talking about a relationship that we can have with him. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us today. He's speaking to his followers, and he's saying, come to me. You are not ready to handle the demands of the world. You never will be. But he says, I've overcome the world. I want to help you, and I want you to come to me. And when we come to him, he's wanting us to find a rest in him, a rest with him. So when we look at verse 12 in our text of Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. So his disciples are in the process of ministry. They're with Jesus. They have long hours, long days. They do not have a lot of financial resources. And it's very interesting when you see this, because Jesus is the one that can take just a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish and provide abundantly. But he doesn't choose to do that in this situation. He doesn't choose that kind of provision. He's with his disciples. He's teaching them things and trusting. Now, in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, God had already made provisions for those that were farmers, those that were agricultural, those that had harvesting. When you harvest a field, it's given in the Word of God, you leave the corners unharvested. You make a provision for people to come and partake in the field. They can come. They're not stealing. It's called gleaning, and they would do that. You know, the book of Ruth speaks about that. And it's a provision that God has made. So God in his word has made a provision for people. He loves us. He wants to meet the needs of the people. Now, in verse 1, as we read it, you see the word Sabbath comes out to us. And that is a specific day, very holy and very set apart for the Jewish people. And the Lord has spoken about to honor the Lord on the Sabbath day, to keep holy the Sabbath day. He just had one command, and that comes out of Exodus 20. But they wrote over volumes of 20 different chapters just explaining what work would be on the Sabbath. And so, and it comes down to ridiculous things. Things like a woman wouldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath, because if she saw gray hair and pulled it out, she's plucking, and that would be breaking the law. You couldn't do that. You couldn't move more than 3,000 feet from your home. You couldn't do that. They made other provisions that would help to overcome that. But just knowing many of the things that they made, man-made rules regarding the Sabbath. God says, I want you to have a day of rest, a time of rest, a rest in me. So that's important. God wants us to find our rest in him. And it's important to find our rest in him. I violate that all the time, but I'm trying harder and harder. And that's probably a bad word to use, but because it's really finding rest with him. Setting aside the distractions and the other obligations and responsibility and finding rest in him. He speaks about that because it's rest for your souls. Certainly it helps our mental, emotional, physical well-being, but for our soul, to restore our soul. The Lord is my shepherd. He wants to restore our soul. So there was the Sabbath rest. And so when you're looking at this, and as we get into this, Deuteronomy chapter 23, it spoke about the ability to take grain from your neighbor's place. You're not stealing by any means. But I like what it says in Isaiah 40:11. I love the lesson here. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So when we say the words, come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, heavy burdened, you'll find rest. He's saying, I am the great shepherd, and I want to take you in my arms. I want to hold you in my arms. I want to gather you in my arms. I want to carry you. I don't want you to be laden with the weight of this world and your responsibilities. You need to come to me. So there has to be a purposeful choice in our life to say, I need to come to Jesus. I need to come to Jesus. It's interesting, just that term, come to Jesus, that is used in secular circles now. I've heard on different occasions where someone will say, someone had a come to Jesus moment, and they're not speaking about salvation, they're just speaking about something rather, powerful that happened in someone's life, not spiritually speaking, but they're using the phrase, they had a come to Jesus moment. It's like they kind of woke up on what was going on, not to make a commitment to Christ, but it's just interesting that phrase, come to Jesus, my heart jumps for joy when I hear the word come to Jesus. Think of what he's done for us. Again, that's Isaiah 40. He's the shepherd that feeds his flock. And so when we look at verse 2, we're in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 2. And it says, and the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him. So my first question is this to the Pharisees. What are you doing on the Sabbath away from home? Well, what are you doing? You're breaking the law being away from home. And they said, look, and they're speaking to Jesus in verse 2. They're bringing an accusation with aggression against him. Your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. So they have a purpose, and that is to destroy Jesus. Destroy him, his reputation. Eventually he's going to go on the cross. Mark and Luke have similar accounts. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Paul would speak in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In many ways, if I travel on a trip, and if I took a picture of my wife and my family with me on a trip, or had it with me just to look at and reminisce, and I can't wait to get back home, and I traveled quite a bit earlier on in our marriage, and just to know I'm coming back home, and when I would land on a plane, and she'd be there to pick me up at SeaTac, and if I just kept looking at the picture, what are you doing? I'm just thinking, yeah, that's just a shadow. The real thing is here. Enjoy the real thing. And Jesus is saying to them, these feast days, the Sabbath, the new moons in the festivals, that was a shadow. The real thing has come. Come to Jesus. We get to verse 3, and he said to them, have you not read? When he'll repeat that statement again. And I think that is an important statement, because there are many people that you're aware of and I'm aware of, and they have an unbiblical account. And these are Christians that come to a conclusion about something about the Lord or his word or the day and time in which we live. And it's misinformation. It's not correct. It's unbiblical. It's not accurate. And I think, have you not read, is maybe a polite way to say, Jesus used the term, have you not read? We need to get to the word of God. So what Jesus is going to do to these religious leaders, he's going to refer back to King David, what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him. So in Matthew's gospel, the word hypocrite or hypocrisy is used 38 times. And he's coming against the religious leaders. And he's speaking about an experience coming from 1 Samuel chapter 21 about David and the bread or the showbread. And so there was a time where David's men were in great need of food and hunger. And they went to the priest. And the priest, they needed bread. He had bread. And my men need bread, the showbread. and they provided the bread. It was a provision that God looks at the needs that people have when he's looking at everything. What is the need that the people had? And God made that provision that was there in verse 4. And how he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for only the priests. Have you not read, verse 5, in the law, that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are they blameless? The priests worked on the Sabbath to open the temple. So by doing that, are they violating the law? Leviticus 24 gives some more information regarding that. We get to verse 6, and he said, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And it's with frequency that Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah, as God, as deity, one with God. He's making it really clear. Remember, he said to the disciples, and that'll be later on, but when they asked about the temple, he says, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they were looking at the magnificent physical building of the temple that took a lot of years to build. Herod was behind the last restoring process of that temple, and they said, it took all these years to build, and you're going to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days? And he says, the temple I'm speaking about is my body. He did die on the cross. He rose again in 3 days. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Some people will take that verse out of Genesis and say, see, God isn't all powerful. He got tired. He was worn out, and it has nothing to do with that. God is just saying, there's a sense of rest in the Lord, not because he's exhausted. Verse 7, but if you have known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Hosea is the one that expressed that. Again, Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Also in Matthew, in chapter 9, verse 13, we saw that same expression. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be a blessing. To have a Sabbath rest, to have something that allows your soul to be ministered to by God on a weekly basis is really important to do. And it's a blessing. But they took the Sabbath rest and they made it a burden. It wasn't a blessing, it became a burden. All the new rules, laws, and regulations and rituals that had to be kept up, and they were man-made. And Jesus said, he is greater than the Sabbath. He invented the Sabbath. Verse 9, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. So in Luke 6:6, which is the other accompanying account, he says he entered the synagogue to teach. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 25, this was a verse that we held dear, especially during COVID, and especially during the prohibitions that were put upon the church. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And so just like these Pharisees came and they wanted to interrupt the worship of God, the worship of Jesus, they wanted to undermine that work. That's what our nation did. Our nation wanted to undermine, its leaders wanted to undermine the work of Jesus. This is very real. This is in our time. This isn't made up. This isn't just a weekend intermission from church. This kept people away from church, and some have never come back to church. And it was a tactic that the enemy used. In my opinion, it came from hell itself, and he used willing vessels. He used people in the church as well to go along with the government and not to go along with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And this is very real. And we're here to honor the Lord and to think about coming and being together in the house of the Lord. And that's where Jesus went. And he went to teach the Word of God. And you want to be in a place that teaches the Word of God, that gives out the Word of God. And I'm thankful for what God is doing in and through our ministry and our fellowship through many different people. I think about the Wednesday fellowship, discipleship groups, the Thursday ones, I mean, and then Friday morning. I think of our high school students on Tuesday. I think of the richness of our prayer time on Monday and just going through the Word of God. So God is in the house with his people in verse 10. And behold, this is all a setup. There was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, so these Pharisees have a situation, a man with a withered hand, and that means he cannot move his hand. It's not operational. And the question is asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because they wanted to accuse Jesus. Their intention was condemnation. Their intention was to bring him before the representatives, and basically they're going to do that at some point. And so, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus exposes their hypocrisy by showing their greater concern for their own possessions than for a person in need. So he brings an illustration up in verse 11. And Jesus says to them, what man is there amongst you who has one sheep, and if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? And the answer is, yeah, of course. We would rescue the animal. And he's saying, man is better than the animal. One of the things we had to point out last night as we were in Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, it spoke about the creation is under a curse, and many people don't understand that. That we know that when Adam sinned in the garden, curse came upon the human race. Women would give birth now based on pain and agony in childbirth. And for men, we're going to work and labor by the sweat of our brow. And the creation is cursed in that situation. And today, we have people that they want to worship the creation. The whole green movement, again, in my opinion, is from hell itself. It's a sense wanting to worship the creation and not the creator. And there's such passion to try to redeem the earth. But if you read the word of God, God will redeem the earth in the last time. And he says, even in that sense of redeeming the earth, animals are going to be back in a tame state of place, and parents will tell their little kids, go out and play with the Kroger for a while. And it's going to take place. And so when we're looking here, and he's saying, you have more love for these animals. Animals do not have a soul. We do. We've been redeemed. But God is going to redeem his creation in the very end. Romans chapter 8 explains that. In verse 12, he says, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And sometimes I think when you're sharing your faith and you're evangelizing and trying to help those that are spiritually blind to come to faith, sometimes you need to take the position they hold and work with that position, and sometimes just turn the tables on that position. In other words, here in this situation, you're saying, you're wrong, Jesus, to heal on the Sabbath. Don't you know the law? So you turn the tables, and I would say, but on the Sabbath, you would take an animal that has fallen into a pit, and it would take labor. You will work laboriously to get that animal and to set it free. Would you do that, right? Yes, you would. So a human being who is in great pain and great agony and needs healing on the Sabbath, wouldn't you want to heal that person on the Sabbath? So in our evangelism, in our sharing of our faith, many times it takes listening to them because they're going to contradict themselves. They're living in darkness. They're deceived, and they will contradict themselves, and you need to bring it graciously into the light. For example, to take it one point further, I want to restore the earth. I want to enshrine the earth. We want to save the earth. That's the expression that's out there, correct? Yes, it is correct. But we still want to kill the babies, and you have no right to keep us from killing the babies. So see the contradiction that the earth is more important than human life. And we live in that, and it's intense. Verse 13, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And to me, just that in itself, we can fly over that, but the man, he had no capacity to stretch out his hand. It is withered, so his hand would be like this, stretch out your hand. And so he believed, and in faith, he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. My understanding is that arm, that hand, has 27 bones, 35 muscles and tendons in it. It's an impossible command to stretch out the hand. He did not consider the impossibility. He obeyed the Savior. He obeyed Jesus. He experienced a miracle. He commanded to do, Jesus did, the man, to do something impossible in his current condition. But Jesus gave both the command and the ability to fulfill it. The man was put forth and the effort and was healed completely. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So there's a response. There's a couple of things. When things happen to you, you do two things, one of two things usually. You're going to react or you're going to respond. And when we react, we usually regret it, because usually a reaction is something that is impulsive. A response is something that you have taken time to think about it, and you want to respond correctly, graciously, to the best of your ability. Here these Pharisees are reacting, and they're feeling defeated, and they want to create a plot against him. You would think at this point that they would be praising God. You are the Lord of the Sabbath. What you just did, you are explaining to us. We came with a critical spirit and a critical heart. We accused you of violating the law by working on the Sabbath. You showed us, you taught us, you revealed to us, and you showed us that you have power over life and miraculous power. So they held a council against him, and it's okay. So here's the thing. If you just think about this, and again, I think it can help us in sharing our faith with others. If we just stop and think, we listen to what you're saying. So what you're saying, the Pharisees, what you're saying is, it's wrong to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, but it's okay to kill Jesus. That's what you're plotting to kill Jesus. So it's okay to kill Jesus, but it's not okay to heal a man. Again, those contradictions are all out there as well. Casinos were open, but not churches. Marijuana stores open, not churches. Nightclubs open, not churches. Alcohol stores open, not churches. Abortions available, not churches, couldn't be open. And today the DNA proves evolution could never have taken place. This is all the facts that we have today. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, so he knew, okay, he's in the midst of his ministry. We're in chapter 12. He knew what was happening. He withdrew from there. Great multitudes continued to follow him, and he healed them all. So in one small verse, verse 15, Jesus is aware of what's going on. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's God in human flesh. He's submitted to the Father. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being found in the very appearance of God. He humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross. So he withdraws, but the crowds keep following him. He keeps ministering to them. And verse 16, and yet he warned them not to make him known. His popularity was not his goal. To follow the will of the Father was to end up on the cross, and his timing, verse 17, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So we already had Daniel. There was also the reference to Moses and the law. Here we have Isaiah, I believe out of chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ, notice verse 18, behold my servant. Someone wrote this. I like to read it. He, Jesus being our servant with a capital S. Just to even say that, it doesn't seem right to say that. I'm to serve the Lord, but it says, behold my servant. So thinking about that for just a moment in a perhaps a devotional way, Jesus, he serves us every day through his constant love. He serves us by the way he cares for us, by the way he guides us, and the way he intercedes for us. Jesus did not stop serving us when he went to heaven. He serves all his people more effectively than ever from heaven. We learned, and in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he lives forever to make intercession for us. He wishes that none would perish, but all would come. Verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice. In this world, we can get very beat up. We can be bruised physically, certainly emotionally broken, running on empty. But he says, I am there for you. He can put beautiful music behind a bruised reed as he puts his strength into it. And this world will take advantage of you. This world will use you. This world will promise you things. And so you go after the dreams and ambitions and desires worldly that you have. You want to be somebody. You want to be significant. You want to make your mark on this world. But you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Your identity isn't in Christ. It's in what you can be. And you are going to get opportunities. You're going to get opportunities, and you're going to take those opportunities. But if you're not living in the Spirit, but you're living for the flesh, you are going to realize some success. You will. You will experience some success. But what's going to happen is, in time, you are going to be used and taken advantage of. And when this world is finished with you, they toss you out and toss you. I mean, look at it in the political scene. It's not necessarily a candidate that you were behind or whatever, but just in a blanket way, you can be just the superstar, and the next day, where are you? You're gone. And it's really what the world does. It's what the world does. It's an example. It's a visible example. And Jesus comes along, and he picks us up in that state. That's what he does. He picks us up when we're tossed out, stampled underfoot by this world. He picks us up, and we're like a smoking flax. I mean, that has no use, no purpose. There's no fire to it at all. It's just smoking. But he breathes the life of the Spirit upon us. He breathes the life of the Holy Spirit upon us. In our brokenness, his life, He is the life-giving Spirit to us. And he will not, it says, he will not quench. So that when we see here verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. And this is a huge revelation. What he's speaking to is his followers. They're all Jewish people. These scribes and these Pharisees that are against him, they're all Jewish people. They're coming against him. And he's saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's in control. He heals people. But what he reveals in this last statement is, I'm not just here for the Jewish people. I'm here for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so as the worship team comes up, we want to conclude with going back to those three verses at the end of chapter 11. We want to read those one more time. We want to see if from this message we can see God wants us to find our rest in him. You can take a full day off and do whatever. It doesn't mean you're finding any rest in him. Sometimes it's just an incremental period of time. Sometimes that may mean an hour or two that things are set aside and our whole heart, soul, mind, and spirit calls out to you. And Lord, I just want to find that rest in you, with you, from you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Speak to me with your word. Set aside all the other noise. It's loud out there. It's very loud. Set aside your mind and heart emotions from that noise. Get away from the devices. Just be quiet. Be still and know that he is God. And you'll find that rest. That's what he's looking for. That rest. And in that, many times there's a transfer of that burden and that weight we're carrying, that through that small incremental period of time yielded to the Lord, we've taken the weightiness and the heaviness and the uncertainty and the discouragement and the frustration, and we yoked ourselves up to the Lord, and he has taken our burden from us. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. Let's stand.